Be All You Can Be, page 8. Wiley told me you covered 6 and 7 last week. 7 had a lot of scripture on it at the bottom of 7, so you did good work. And thanks to Wiley for covering for me. Some things in which a Christian should be strong. Be strong in faith. When we think of men with unusual faith, we probably think of the list in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Men like Noah, Abraham, and other patriarchs. By faith is prefixed to each name. The test of Abraham and his willingness to offer his son a promise, Isaac, is possibly the most admirable of all. Romans 4:20 says, he, Abraham, staggered or wavered not at the promise of God through unbelief, right. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So strong was his faith that he believed God would raise his son from the dead if he offered him on the altar. And he would have done so had an angel not prevented him or stopped him. Genesis 22:11-12. Not weak in faith, well describes him. Not weak in faith means he had faith. A lot of faith. He knew that he had it determined in his mind, that if he had to sacrifice Isaac like he was asked to do, he would be replaced because he had to be the father of ongoing nations. That he would have to have a son to replace Isaac. But of course, we know that he stopped the hand as it was going to plunge that knife into him. The command to go into all the world and preach the gospel required much faith. What scripture is that? He should have gave you that scripture. Pardon me? Okay. How about Mark? Yep, 16, 15 and 16, right? That's what those two deal with. It required much faith, for Jesus forewarned the apostles of the difficulties involved. They would be hated of all men. These are the early Christians. Some of their own families would turn against them. Some would even be killed as they carried out Jesus' command to teach and preach. They were beaten, imprisoned, impoverished, and despised. Yet they took the gospel to the then known world. In Matthew 10:16-32, Jesus described them as sheep in the midst of wolves. They would be brought before governors and kings for his sake. Brother would deliver up brother to death, and likewise the father or the child. Children would be likewise cause their parents to be put to death. They would be hated of all men for Jesus' sake. Yet he said in verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, or God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If our faith in God is strong enough, we will measure up to all other aspects of the Christian life, such as morals, attitude, outlook on life, respect for others, dependability, patience, just to name a few. Second point he brings up here is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. This command reminds us of our weaknesses and of our power. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need help. We need a lot of help. God understands that, and God is willing to give us all we ask for. James reminds us of our dependence upon God when he said in James 4:13, Go today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. Continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Talking about merchants here, going from one place to another, selling and buying more and reselling again. For as you know, not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life is even a vapor. Some versions have the word mist there, M-I-S-T, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The if the Lord will is too often not a forerunner to our plans or of our plans. We need also to be careful to keep our deeds in the Lord so that we can securely trust in the power of His might. We should always in our prayers say, put a statement in there similar to, if it's your will, please let this happen. God may not agree with that. God's got a higher power than we do, for sure. His thinking, He knows everything to be known about whatever it is we're troubled with. So He can figure out a way where we can't. Notice that we are to be strong in the power of His might, God's might. It is not through any means of our own, but through His power and His might that we obtain our strength. When Daniel stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, he was careful to tell him that there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Peter and John said to those who looked earnestly upon them after the lame man was healed, "Why look you earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Acts 3:12. When healing the man, they had said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 6. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He said to the sorcerer in Acts 13:11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." So this tells us that Paul did not take his healing power, his ability to do a miracle, he did not take that as something he could brag about. It was the Lord Jesus working through him. It was not him, Paul himself. The Holy Spirit was doing it through Paul. And there were plenty of men in this time that tried to trick people into thinking they had the same power. Well, they didn't. The Holy Spirit was something that was very limited, very, very limited. People cannot save others except through the power given to them to save, which Paul declared to be his gospel, saying in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth and obeys." That should be included there too. The power is in the Word, not in the messenger. The power is in the Word, God's Word, the Holy Spirit, not in the messenger. And he talks about the man, the sorcerer that he struck, that was struck blind for a season. Said he couldn't see the sun. He had to be pretty much blind, didn't he? Completely blind, not to be able to see the sun, the brightness of the sun. He was taking that ability to see, was taken away for a season, for a while, until he learned what he did wrong and repent. People cannot save others except through the power given them to save, which Paul declared to be the gospel. Remember that. Okay, number 3. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1. Grace is generally understood to mean the favor of God. Favor we did nothing to deserve. We can't earn that grace. God gives it to us. That's what he's saying. That favor is realized only when we obey God. In Genesis 6:8, we read that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 7:5 says that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Simple sentence. Noah did all that God told him to do or asked him to do. Doesn't say almost all. He says all. Whatever God, the direction he got from God, he did it. The favor came and Noah did everything he was commanded to do. Therefore, we can conclude that the more we obey God, the more favor we receive of him. God is with Joseph, son of Jacob, because Joseph was with God by his obedience. Thus, he also gave him favor, even in the courts of Pharaoh. It's very simple. If we want to be strong in the grace of God, we shall have to be strong in our obedience to him. When the church was established and continued daily in the service of God, it extended his favor to them. He extended his favor to them, the first church, early church. For we read in Acts 2:46 that the converts continued daily in their work. And in verse 47 that they praised God and had favor even with the people. And the church grew daily. So in the early days, the very founding days of the church was really successful. People who weren't members and not been converted yet wanted to know what it was about. And many of them were converted. Let us say on Isaiah, the prophet of God, behold, with Isaiah, the prophet of God, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my and my song. That's what that scripture says. He also has become my salvation, Isaiah 12:2. And with the psalmist, let us say, the Lord is my strength again and my shield. Now that's a different word. He's my protection, shield. In my heart trusted within him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. Psalms 28:7. Be sober and vigilant. This is Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 5:8. His reason for soberness and vigilance is given in the same verse. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Lions are wild beasts. We know. You've seen them. You've seen them when they act up, I'm sure, in zoos or places. They can be very ferocious. The devil, he's comparing the devil to the lion that's out of control to see who he can devour. The word sober carries a broader scope than simply refraining from strong drink, though it would certainly include that. What was Paul's charge to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18? And be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is excess, over drinking. But be filled with the Spirit of God, or controlled by the Spirit of God. Might be a couple words we could use there. Sober often means having a sober or clear mind. Drunken people are not known for clear thinking. Even their legs cannot walk straight. What sickening picture of a drunk man is given in Isaiah 19:14? This verse, I don't recall reading this verse before, but I'm sure it's been there all along. Isaiah 19:14. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Would he do that if he was not drunk? No. Would you? If you had a choice and you knew about it, you wouldn't do that. But a drunken man doesn't know what he's doing. It doesn't matter to him in his state of mind. So he's not sober. He's not got a clear thing. He's not clear thinking. Paul clarifies the meaning of soberness when he says in Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Those who do not think soberly are easily deceived. On one occasion, Joshua and his people were deceived by the Gibeonites, who posed as people from a far country, desiring a covenant with Israel, when, in fact, they were neighbors. You remember that story? These people came to meet with Joshua and some of the other men. They heard about Israel and about the battles they'd been in and how they wiped everybody out they fought against. They said, well, when they got together, we don't want them doing that to us. Let's go to them and ask them for their help. Sign a treaty, a peace treaty. They were only a few miles away, but the people they sent in pretended they were from a long ways away. They purposely wore their clothes out, their shoes, did something to take to wear them, went in famished to this meeting because they wanted to have this treaty. And they knew if they told the truth, there would be no treaty. They had a treaty, they had a promise, didn't they? In their day and time, that would have to be upheld. But we know that they were exposed. And their trickery did not work. But it very well could have. When people came knocking on your door with their fair speeches and their literature and tapes, you need to keep your thinking cap on, or you might be deceived. Do not accept anything you cannot read in the Bible. And your visitor will soon be on his way to find a better prospect. Not much of that going on anymore, is there, compared to what there was 10, 15, 20 years ago. But it still comes up. Sometimes it does. About a month ago, I think I saw two guys working in our neighborhood. They were dressed up, had a tie on and everything, and they were ready to go and talk their Bible knowledge, which is not a lot. They wanted to present that to the people that would receive them and talk to them. I'll shake the dust off and go to somewhere else. I usually just tell them that I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We do all things by the authority of God's Word, the Bible. They don't have anything in their knowledge that supplements that. And also usually tell them I'm an elder or a bishop, whatever I think they could refer to. And they usually say, goodbye. Nice to meet you. They don't want to come in and argue. They don't know. They just want to come in and tell you what they understand is right. And what they tell you is not right by God's word. And that's the point the author's making here. Because the only way you can prove that is to sit down with them and with the Bible in your hand, same Bible in their hand, have them read the verses. It's better than for you to read them. Now, what does that say? What does that verse say? You have to be baptized for the remission of sin. Correct? No, that's your interpretation. No, it's not. That's what God said. It can only be interpreted one way when you think about it. Okay, next paragraph. Soberness and vigilance make a great pair. They walk hand in hand. In fact, they are mentioned together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul says, "The saints are children of the day, not of light, not of night, nor of darkness." And in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober." There's that word sober again. Clear-headed, clear-minded. We find him joined again in 1 Peter 4:7. by the end of all things, but the end of all things is at hand. And ye therefore be sober and watch and do prayer.
About that
verse.
How things seem to be like the world seems to be on a really rapid decline. You know, as far as the law, lifestyle, and all the things going on. So, we're talking about how things are just changing so quickly. And then there's artificial intelligence, technology, that I think I'm listening to, being an executive for all the tech companies are talking about how dangerous it is and how much damage it can do. And one of the executives said that, you know, this could be the end of humanity. I mean, he's one of the designers of I'm thinking about how we are warned all through the scriptures to be vigilant. And be prayerful and study and prayerful all the time. Like, we really do need to be.
That's what tonight's lesson's about. Exactly. Can't just say it'll go away. It won't. But we have to be. Somebody has to monitor to see if there is any good in it. A lot of men, the guy that. I think the guy that owns Tesla, that started Tesla, he chirped in yesterday. I heard him comment that these self-driving cars may not be all they're cracked up to be, and he's making them. Because they can do things on their own sometimes without a driver. You got a driver that you don't even need to look at the steering wheel or look at the dashboard. Just sit there, read a book or whatever you want to do. That's just not, I don't think that's going to work.
Well, you know, the scripture said that God made man upright.
That's right. That's right. Thank you for your comments, Anne. Appreciate it. Okay, vigilance comes from the Latin word negare, meaning to be vigorous or lively. You no doubt have seen many church services in which a whole bunch of folks did not seem lively. It is rather difficult to be lively while taking a nap, isn't it? So you've seen a whole bunch of folks are kind of sleep a little bit during service. I've seen it with one or two, not a lot more. But it does happen from time to time. While it is true that the elders watch for your souls, Hebrews 13 and 17, you should do something to watching in your own interest. Remember, you took us. So let's look at Hebrews 13:17 first. Yep. Obey them which have rule or leadership over you. That would be the elders or the bishops or whatever term you want to use. And submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Unhappiness, where that is unprofitable for you. And then Eutychus. Yeah, go there. Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Acts 20, 7 through 12. And upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, right? Sunday. When the disciples came together to break bread, the Lord's Supper, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. He's given the last sermon for them. Last sermon at this location. And continued his speech until when? Midnight. We got a Bible scripture. We got a scripture to back up preaching until midnight, don't we? Don't try it, though. Nobody will stay that long. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. I just caught that one, too, this time. Why were there, might have there been many lights? It's getting dark. I'm going to keep you awake. The brighter the lights, the better chance you've got of keeping you awake. While they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, Paul's sermon went on and on, it seemed like, he sunk down to sleep, with sleep. So he was sitting in that window and he fell down from the third loft, third story. And he was taken up while dead. And Paul went down and fell on him. And Paul did this more than one time in God's Word. He fell on him and embracing him, put his arms around him. Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. He's still alive, is what he told him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So he kept preaching. Paul kept preaching until whenever it started becoming daylight, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning probably. And then he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Not a little or great. They were greatly comforted. See the power of God? God had Paul be there for these people. This young man fell out of a window 3 stories high. He died on impact. And Paul went down and said, he's not dead. He's not dead. God can save him. I can save him through the power the Holy Spirit gives me. And that's what happened. And he showed up after he left. And they were greatly comforted, the people. Okay. Vigilance is also coupled with prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was sorrowful and very heavy or distressed because of the cross he was soon to bear. What's he going to be put to death on the cross? He knew that, remember that? He knew that was going to happen. That's why he asked God, is there another way we can do this? God said, no, that's the plan. Got to do it. Matthew 26:37. He said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch for me. Verse 8:38. He went further into the garden and prayed. And when he returned, he found the disciples, what? Sleepy. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He was gone. So he was gone roughly an hour to be by himself. He comes back and they're asleep. Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verses 40 and 41. In 1 Peter 4:7, we read, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watchful to prayer. And that's a scripture we just was mentioned again just a few minutes ago. Let's look at the Matthew 26. Almost there. 26:36-46. Then come Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and says to the disciples, sit you here, sit down here, while I go and pray yonder. 37. He took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy or distressed. Then says he to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch me with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I as your will, but as you will. And we talked about that already too. Got to be God's will, anything we ask for. Number 4, verse 40. And he comes to the disciples and finds them asleep and says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay awake for an hour? You knew that this was important. 41. Watch and pray that you men are not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again and second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup will not pass away from me, except I drink it, the only way to do what I need to do is do it. Your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. Jesus had asked them to stay awake. 44. And he left them, and he went away again, third time. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to his disciples and says to them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand. And who is it we're talking about, the one who's going to betray him? Judas, right? Judas. He's gone his way there. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand, and that he doesn't betray me. Judas will be here any minute to betray me. He knew that in advance too as well. Okay, so that finishes up lesson 2. So it'll be next week, Lord willing. We'll be working on lesson 3. Any questions, comments? We good? Okay. Got a couple more minutes before the bell rings.
Thank you. Good evening. The devil doesn't need to destroy you, he just needs to distract you. The devil doesn't need to destroy you, he just needs to distract you. Then we do the rest ourselves. These days, when we think about distracted, we usually think about distracted driving. And it's no wonder, according to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, distracted driving was responsible for 3,522 deaths in 2021. They also report that 25% of all accidents are due to cell phone use. But none of us really believe that we would be distracted by that. I'm just going to check and see who that text was from. I'm just going to respond, okay, that takes a second, or I can talk on the phone and drive at the same time. So none of us really think that it happens to us. But Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee." So obviously that's not talking about driving, but a saying that we probably all heard that comes directly from that, keep your eyes on the road. Look straight forward, eyes straight ahead. It's because we know the dangers of not looking where we're going. Being spiritually distracted is even more dangerous. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction." So here Paul is talking about the distractions of the world that can cause us to sin. Mark 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So being distracted from the word of God is what lets that sin slip in. Lets us think that it might be okay to do this or do that. A saying that I really like pertaining to this: when the enemy sends distractions, they never look like distractions until they are finished distracting you. The Bible also tells us that Satan seeks to distract us in any way possible. 1 Peter 5:8, which we read a little bit earlier in the book, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." God's word tells us that the devil's always out there looking for us, looking for that opportunity to distract us off of our path. And there are a lot of things in the world today that cause us to be distracted. And I made a little list here of a few of those. A few of them are the promise of tomorrow, the pursuit of perfection, the regret of yesterday, the accumulation of possessions, the desire for wealth, the need for notoriety, the pull of comparison, and the appeal of pleasure. One that really stuck out there for me was the need for notoriety. In a recent survey of 8 to 12-year-olds, the most popular answer for what they wanted to be was a YouTube influencer. Amazing. It used to be astronaut. Being distracted from God by the world. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 1 John 2:15 tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you're spending all your time focusing on the things of the world, you're obviously not focusing on God and His Word. There are a lot of dangers for taking your eyes off of Christ. As Matthew 14:28-31 tells us, I'm sure we're all familiar with this one, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He was distracted by the weather around him. Initially he had the faith, he was able to do it. Being distracted caused him to think he wouldn't be able to do it. And then, of course, he wasn't. So we must prioritize our time. There must be time for prayer daily. Ephesians 5:15-16 tells us, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We've all heard the saying that idle hands are the devil's playhouse. So it's that wasted time that we need to be very careful about. So again, the devil doesn't need to destroy you. He just needs to distract you. A few reminders from Proverbs 3:6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." So if you're not being distracted, if you're following his word, you're being directed in the right path. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee." So with all the warnings that we find in God's word, we also find the direction of how to avoid those distractions. Read the word. Follow his path. He'll guide you. If you're here tonight and you feel you've been distracted, you know you're not on the right path, you've heard the word, you believe it to be true, you are ready to repent, be baptized, or if you're a member here and you've been distracted, remember that the family, the brothers and sisters here, are here to help keep you from being distracted, here for support. These Bible studies, twice a week, help encourage us to read the Word, to stay on path. So if you need prayers from the family tonight, as we stand and sing, come forward to the front pew.
Jesus, oh, precious is thy blood, that Amen.